So I have a question for you this morning. Are you a good neighbor? Larry shook his head. You better be. So today we're going to talk about being a neighbor, what God thinks of being a neighbor, what God thinks of neighbors himself, and what he expects of you as a neighbor, and how you are to treat the people around you that are your neighbors. There are over 100 scriptures in the Bible that specifically address how to treat or act as a neighbor. I live on a cul-de-sac dead-end street, so I have about 8 or 9 homes that I know everybody by name. They know me by name. We all know each other. We're a pretty tight community. If we see a vehicle in the neighborhood too many times that doesn't belong there, you know, we'll tell each other about it. You know, there's an old beat-up pickup at the end of the street that's been there 2 days in a row now with a couple guys sitting in it. And we keep track. We look out for each other. I do have a next-door neighbor who is new, and they like to throw parties till 3 and 4 in the morning. They like to play music obnoxiously loud, and although my home is 20 years old now, it's a newer home with double pane glass, and it's well insulated, and my home is 75 feet wide. I can be at the far end of my house in the bedroom with the door closed and the windows all closed, and he is at the other end and another 25 feet past my house to a block wall, and I can hear every single word of the music they're playing in their backyard till 3 and 4 in the morning. And the kind of music they play is about gang rape and people being killed and killing cops. It's the most obnoxious, heinous excuse for music I've ever heard in my life. And the entire neighborhood calls. I mean, I'm not the only one who's not happy with this. I live in a fairly quiet neighborhood. The homes typically in my neighborhood run $450,000, $500,000. They're not high end, but it's not a run-down, exceptionally old, rowdy neighborhood. It's a pretty decent, clean, nice area. And we call the police and call the police and call the police, and he doesn't seem to care. The police come, they leave, he turns it back up. It's just, you know, it's one of those things. And it's because he doesn't have any concern about anybody around him. He's only concerned about himself. And that's kind of what makes a bad neighbor. Now, to understand what a neighbor is, we need to understand what we're really talking about. And that is religion. Because religion, according to Webster's Dictionary, is a belief in a supreme creator manifested in worship and in conduct and in strict performance. In other words, you are going to be judged what you believe God is, what you believe religion is, what you believe how your God wants you to be, by how you act. Religion means a way of life. It's not just coming here once a week. It's not just a one day a week thing. Religion is the way you should live your whole life. Anybody who knows you or is around you for any period of time should realize that you are a religious person. Because religion is a way of life. Now let's get back to the neighbor thing, because this applies how we act to one another, how we act to the people around us, is what a neighbor is. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. Let's go to Exodus 22. Exodus 22. And we're going to read verses 26 and 27. And now all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, repeatedly the word neighbor is used. And God is talking about neighbors and about what he thinks of neighbors and how you should act and react to the people around you. And something to keep in mind, neighbor, when I say neighbor, I'm not just talking about someone that you know or someone in the church. I'm talking about anybody that lives where you live, anybody that you are close to, anyone that you come around or are around. And these days, all of our neighbors aren't all Americans, are they? You know, this is something that applies not just to how we treat Americans or how we treat people that are in the same church or the same religion as us. There are a lot of people from all parts of the world living all around us. My next-door neighbor on the other side, who's a very good neighbor, very nice people, very helpful. We exchange things out of our garden. We looked after one another. They look after my home when we go to Africa or when we travel. They've looked after my grandmother and stuff. They're really nice people. They have a flagpole in their front yard. And the flag on the top is the American flag. The flag underneath is a United States Marine Corps flag. And the flag underneath that is a Philippine flag. Now, the Philippines are kind of unique. They're no longer a U.S. province. I think it was 1945, 6, 7, something like that. They voted to become an independent sovereign nation. However, the Philippines is the only nation in the world that can join our armed forces in the United States of America and not have to sign or ask to be able to do it. The Philippines Constitution for their country is exactly ours, except where it says the United States of America, it says the Philippines. And 98% of their country is Christian. So they have the same mental concept, they have the same way of looking at things. They are very much Americanized, American in their way that they think and they function. And they're great, and she happens to be a very great neighbor. The woman, the next man next door is Irish, and she happens to be Filipino, born in the Philippines and living here. And their daughter is in the United States Marine Corps. But they're really good neighbors. You know, my grandmother, when she got dementia, wandered one time, and she went out in the street, and she couldn't remember what house to come back to. She went for a walk. So she walked in their front door, just unannounced, just walked right in. And they were really nice, and she sat down, they got her a cup of coffee, and they talked to her, and they were being really nice with her and stuff. And after a few minutes, she realized that she was not where she thought she was. So they talked to her, and they walked her back over to our house, and they were very nice about it. You know, they didn't get upset. They didn't give her a hard time. They just brought her back home and explained what happened and encouraged her not to be embarrassed. You know, these things can happen. And that's a good neighbor. That's the other side. That's the way we should be. So let's look at Exodus 22, verse 26. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun sets. Don't borrow something from somebody and not return it. We all know the jokes about you get ready to move and you have to go around the neighborhood and get your lawnmower back from this guy and your edger back from that guy and the rake back from this guy because they never returned it. Well, God's saying don't even keep it overnight. Before the sun, return it before the sun goes down, for it's his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. God says, I have compassion on your neighbor. Be careful how you treat him. Be careful what you do to your neighbors. Notice it does not say church member. It doesn't say Israelite. It doesn't say American. It doesn't say Christian. It says neighbor. That's anybody. Any race, any configuration, anything. If they are in your presence, if they're around you, they're a neighbor. And God pays attention, and God has compassion on people that are considered neighbors. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. And of course, this is in Jeremiah, and it's talking about the new covenant. This is what we're looking forward to, the time when Christ is going to return to the earth, and God is going to put his law and his heart in the heart of every human being on the face of the earth. But let's watch how this happens. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel for those days. Now listen to what he says. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that's the part we always read and that we are looking forward to, and rightfully so. But let's read the next verse. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man teach his brother. Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. So let's go to 34 again. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother. It is our responsibility to teach our neighbor. Now, I'm not recommending that you go next door and invite your neighbor over for a Bible study, okay? I think example is one of the strongest ways you can ever teach someone. You know, in the Old Testament, when it talks about teaching children, it says you will teach them when you stand up and when you go to bed and when you lay down and when you walk and when you talk. Well, obviously, you're not talking to your kids the whole time every second of the day, are you? But your kids are looking at what you're doing. Your kids learn. Your children learn from the example that you set. They judge you and they, I won't say judge you, they judge your actions and what you do and how you react to what they see. So do your neighbors. You get up on Saturday morning, you go to church. Most of your neighbors get up on Sunday morning and go to church. How do they look at you? You know, they're going to judge your religion, your maybe odd religion, by how you act and react in your neighborhood. Are you friendly? Are you helpful? If you see one of them on the side of the road, do you offer to call, pull over and get your cell phone and offer to call a tow service or call someone for help for them? Maybe their phone isn't working. How good of a neighbor are you? If you happen to see their front yard sprinklers on and one of them's a geyser in the front yard, do you take the time to stop and go to their door and knock on the door and tell them that they've got a broken sprinkler in their front yard? This is what they're going to judge you by, how you act and how you react. And they're going to judge God, and they're going to judge the religion that you believe in, the life that you live. They're going to judge your religion by the how you act and how you live. Let's go to Jeremiah 9:10. Back a few pages. Jeremiah 9:9. Actually, verse 8. Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself? Shall I not avenge the neighbor, was what he's saying. Myself, such as a nation as this. So the example is, don't even think evil of your neighbor. Now, I happen to have a neighbor that is difficult at times, but I pray for him, and I hope that he will see his way, because the whole neighborhood hates him, you see. Everybody else really is vindictively against this person, and I just try to stay calm and stay cool. Their dogs get out. I carry him back. I put him over the fence. We try to do anything we can to show any kind of peaceful presence to them that we possibly can. Their kids kick a ball over the fence, we put it back over the fence, or whatever we can do to try to show the best that we can towards them. And of course, we pray for them, which is the best thing that we can possibly do. But God says, if you're talking nice to somebody next door, but you actually are thinking evil thoughts, that's not good enough. It doesn't cut it. It doesn't cut it. Even that good example on the outside, God can see on the inside. And God, what? God judges from the inside. Let's go to Habakkuk. That's Habakkuk. It's on page 1341. Habakkuk 2:15. I'm going to actually start in 14. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, so that you may look upon his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on you, beyond your glory. What is it talking about here? When I was a young man, I had a mobile auto repair business, and I went to people's homes and I fixed their cars. And I had this man that I worked for, who was a very wealthy man, and he had a Ferrari that I maintained for him, and a 59 Vette, and some really expensive race cars. And he told me, as another man, that wanted me to come to his house, but he warned me. He said, I know this guy. He likes to take advantage of people and get them drunk and make them look stupid. And I was like 20, 21, 22 years. Never heard of such a thing. But he warned me before I went over there. So I got there, and he had some high-performance Mercedes, and I worked on it all day long. We went for a test drive. Everything went well. He invited me in his house. So I'm waiting for my check. So he gets out these shot glasses, and he puts them on the table and says, well, we're going to celebrate. And I noticed when he picked up the bottle, he poured the shot glass is on my side of the table with one kind of whiskey and his with another whiskey. And I saw the bottles when he put them down. And the gentleman happened to be from Africa somewhere, like an Arabic nation. And so I didn't recognize the label on either bottle. And he said, well, the one I'm drinking is much harsher than the one I'm serving you, but they're both from my home country. I'd like you to experience this. Here, have a couple of these. I saw this bottom of the label on the bottle, and mine was 150 proof, and his was 40. That part of the label I could read. And I declined. I said, you know, I haven't eaten all day, and I've got your car done. I need to go home for dinner, and I'd never drink on an empty stomach. And he insisted and insisted and insisted, and I didn't do it. But there are people out there like that. There are people out there like that. And, of course, the reference here is referring to Moses. Remember, Moses had too much to drink, and one of his sons saw him and was cursed for that. Don't take advantage of people. Don't try to get people drunk. Don't try to do things to embarrass other people or put them in a position to take advantage of them. Because God sees that. And that is not being a good neighbor. It's not good religion. It's not good practice of the religion that you believe in and how God wants you to act. Think about the Ten Commandments. Only four of the Ten Commandments are about God. The other six are how we are to treat each other, and it does not say other Christians. The Ten Commandments are not isolated to you and me and how we treat one another. The Ten Commandments are wide open. It's worldwide. It's how you are to treat everybody. God took over half of the Ten Commandments to apply to us how we treat one another. That's what God is really interested in. Let's go to Mark 12. Mark 12 and verse 28. Mark 12 and verse 28. So this is where you have the scribes trying to back Jesus into a corner. They're trying to get him to say something that they can attack about the law or the commandments or something, and what is the most important commandment you should do. And so they're saying, well, what commandment is the first? So he says, the first of the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. This is the first commandment. And of course, they can't touch him because he's quoting the Old Testament. See, Jesus Christ, almost 100% of the time, when he answered the Pharisees, the book of the day was the Old Testament. So if you look at this, this scripture is from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. So he quoted scripture to them to give them their answer. And his next statement was, the second is like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So first, love God. Second, love who? Your neighbor. It does not say Christian. It does not say Israelite. It does not. It just says your neighbor. Your neighbor can be anybody. And once again, that's from Deuteronomy 10:12. So these are scriptures from the Old Testament that Christ used in the New Testament to give an example of how you should be reacting one to another. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 4:4. Let's see what the wisest man on the face of the earth has to say about this. And again I saw that for all the toil and every skillful work that a man is envied by his neighbor, this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. You know what he's talking about? Keeping up with the Joneses. The envy of another man's labor. It's talking about, don't be envious of what your neighbor has or someone else has. Be content with what you have and where you're at. Don't lust. Exodus 20, verse 17. Exodus 20, and in verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor his red Corvette. Nor anything that is your neighbor's, including his red Corvette. This is one of the Ten Commandments. This is the fundamental basics. This is 101 of religion. The Ten Commandments are how God wants you to treat Him and how He wants us to treat each other. Don't even lust after something that somebody else has. Just be content with what you have. Because if you don't, if you do, it builds an animosity. If somebody has something you really want, eventually you start getting snippy towards them or you're not as friendly with them. Whether you do it on purpose or not, it will happen. So God's saying, don't even think it. Don't even think it. Let's go to Proverbs 3:28. Proverbs 3 and in verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it to you, when you have it with you now. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Don't cause a problem, don't argue, and it's real simple. If somebody comes to you and wants to borrow your shovel and you don't want to loan it to them, tell them no. Don't tell them come back tomorrow. Don't be deceitful. If you just don't want to do it, say I don't. That's what it's saying here. He says, go and come back tomorrow. I will give it to you when you have it with you. If they're asking for you something that you have in your possession and you tell them no, come back later, that's not being honest. That's being deceitful. And God sees it, and He doesn't like it. How you treat people around you is really important to God because you're representing Him and His religion, the religion His Son died for. So it's how we treat our neighbors is really an important thing. Leviticus 19:16. So in verse 16, you shall not go about as a tale-bearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, and you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. So you don't talk about him. If he does something wrong, you're to help him and let him know it. You're to help him to build character. And obviously, this one you got to be really careful with. I am not about to go to my next door neighbor and tell him about the music he plays too loud in the morning, because I'm not going to get a good response. I take his dog back to the front door. I hand it to him politely. I take the ball when it comes in the yard over. I give it back to him lightly. His sprinklers broke in the front yard. I told him about it. I'm trying to show myself friendly. I cannot address that with this person. Now, my neighbor on the other side of me is a very nice person. He and his wife are very friendly. They look after our home. I look after theirs. His dad was actually on the roof of his house the other day with a saw, with a diamond blade, and was about to cut through the tiles of their roof. And I went over and I stopped him. I got him to wait until his son got back home, because there's the man and woman that live there, and this is his father. The roof had a leak and he was gonna fix it. Now, how he was gonna fix it with a circular saw with a diamond blade in it, I haven't got any idea. But I did stop him, and I did rebuke him. I said, you know, you're 82 years old. You shouldn't be on the roof. You shouldn't be trying to cut a hole in a roof. Do you know anything about roofing? Well, no, but I think if I cut these tiles, they'll fit tighter. I said, I don't think that's going to help. The house is 20 years old. You haven't had a leak in 20 years. My roof doesn't leak. I think if it needs something from a professional. So I did kind of rebuke him. Don't be climbing on the roof. You're 82 years old. Don't be cutting on the roof. You don't know what you're doing. And he took it well. And he thanked me later. And when the owner of the home came home later, Paul came over and he thanked me. Thanks for getting Dad off the roof, and thank you for not letting him cut through the tiles. So you can help. You can help. And there is a place that you can, quote, rebuke, help, encourage someone to do something differently. There is a good application where it can work. Let's go to Proverbs. Where am I at here? Proverbs 14:21. Proverbs 14:21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. If you have a neighbor that's got not a good neighbor, don't despise them. Feel sorry for them, pray for them, do what you can to be as nice as you can and be as neutral as you can. Don't make it a problem. Don't set a bad example. Let's go to Romans 15. Romans 15:2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, for his neighbor's good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So if there's a problem, you know, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. If someone's kind of a problem and you're nice to them over and over and over and over again, eventually, probably, or it's very possible, they will change the relationship between you. They will soften, they will see a good example and recognize it, and you will help to edify them. You will help them to lessen their negative attitude by you continually showing a good response and a good attitude to them, no matter what they do to you. The old saying of in the Bible about heaping coals upon your enemy by being nice to them. When someone, people want to fight, they want to fight, they want to argue. When you don't argue and you smile and you're nice to them all the time, it takes all the fun out of being mean. And eventually they could change, and you could be helping to edify them and helping to change their attitude and make it even better. In Psalms 101:3, I'm just going to read this towards the end. It says, whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him I will put to silence. Don't talk bad about people. Now, I have talked today about a neighbor that I have a problem with. But I have said, I pray for the man. I try to be as nice as I can to him. I look after his animals. I look after his kids. I look after his home when he's not there. I tell him when his sprinklers don't work. I try to be as good a neighbor as I can from my side. And it seems to be softening the situation. And I hope that it'll continue to get better, because I don't know how long he's going to be there. Let's go to Mark 12. Mark 12 and 28. This is where Christ said, we talked about the commandments, and he says, the first of the commandment, of course, is that God is first and foremost. And then he says, your neighbor is next. And he quoted Old Testament scriptures when he made this point. And he was talking to a Jewish church for the most part and new converts. And this was the way that he approached it, and this is the way he had set it down. You know, in Luke 10, it talks about the Good Samaritan. And it's an example that Christ gave. And of course, the answer or the question that was put to him, well, who is my neighbor? Because it was the Samaritan was in the ditch and he was bloody and he was wounded. And this priest walked by and that priest walked by. And then the guy that everybody hates, the Samaritan, comes along and actually helps the man, puts him in a lodge, bandages him up, and leaves money with the owner of the lodge to see that he's cared for and taken care of. And Christ's answer at the end of that parable was, or the man's question at the end of that was, who is my neighbor? This was his answer. When the man said, who is my neighbor, that's when he told this parable. And the example is everybody. Everybody. It doesn't matter if you're the right sect of this religion or of that religion, or whether you go to church on Sunday or on Saturday or on Wednesday. It doesn't matter if you can even say the name Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people in this country from other countries and other places. They don't deserve to be treated differently. God nowhere in this Bible says, if they're not in my church and have my knowledge, treat them terribly. He says the opposite. He says your neighbor, and he never defines neighbor. I think one or two places in the Old Testament will say your Israelite brother or something. But the word neighbor, 99% of the times, is not defined. It's an open book. They can be American, they can be Russian, they can be from somewhere else. They don't need to be in your religion. It is how you treat the world around you. In the past, a number of religions, including ours at times, have had this stigma. We use the word the world. It's everybody out there. It's us Christians and people that believe in God against everybody around us, because they're the world. They're our brothers and sisters. It is God's intention that everyone should come to him. There will be a few incorrigible people that won't make it, but the reality is everybody you meet when you walk out that door is eventually going to be standing in front of God as one of his children. He just chose us first. We get first lick. We get first try. We're blessed. We're chosen. This is an opportunity that we have that they don't have yet. But God wants all of them. God wants everybody. So how we treat everybody really is important. The world is not a dirty word. The world is just all of our brothers and sisters that haven't had a chance yet. Whether they can say the name Jesus Christ or not, it doesn't matter. God is going to get all of them. I'd like to close with Ephesians 4, and in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And we are members of one another, of one body. So when we speak to a neighbor, we need to speak truth. We need to speak as we are one body, because someday we will be.